This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Discouragement saps us of spiritual and emotional energy. Discouragement tempts us to take a break from the battle. I just got to get out of here. Discouragement tempts us to back away from the community of saints. Discouragement tempts us to lower the heat on our intensity to follow Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, True Worship Opposed.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. We're excited to open up our Bibles together to Ezra chapter 4. Today we're looking at this theme of worship, worship being God's priority of our lives, and also of Satan's opposition to worship. I want to ask you, have you ever been discouraged in your walk with Christ? Have you ever been discouraged in your worship of the Lord? Well, if you've been a Christian for very long, you'd say, yes, yes, I have. You know, Satan, he loves to use discouragement to move us away from our zeal, to move us away from our excitement in the Lord, to move us away from being a strength to our own church family, to help our church family give praise to God. Today, as we open up our Bibles, we're going to learn more about Satan's schemes, and we're also going to learn more about how to respond so that we would be people of worship. So let's open up our Bibles together to Ezra 4 and be encouraged in the Lord.
It's hard to stand alone, but I want to encourage you, Jesus intercedes for you, that the resource we have as we reject these partnerships is that God is with us and that Jesus is praying for us. How do I know that? In John 17, as the disciples are dealing with this very same issue, okay, we're to be in the world but not of the world. How do we do that? We're to be a sanctified people. We're to be set apart for God as holy, as people who worship him, and yet we're to be sent out into the world that's not holy. How does all that work? And Jesus, he prays this beautiful prayer, and it's the same prayer he prays for us as we try to work this out in our own life. What does it mean to be in the world and sent into the world, but not of the world and part of the world, and have the world pollute us and corrupt us as his people? And here's what Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but rather that you keep them from the evil one, that while they're living in this way, that they're alert to Satan's devices, to his schemes of how Satan would move us away from the Lord and from true worship. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, so sanctify them in the truth. Jesus praying for disciples, sanctify them, Father. Do a miracle work so that their hearts are set apart, their hearts yearn to worship. Your word is truth. And he goes on to say, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What a wonder we have to overcome this issue of compromise. Second tool, discouragement. So when Zerubbabel turns down the Samaritans' offer for help, we discover the nature of their hearts. We discover they're not nice, friendly neighbors after all, that they're really hostile. In verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. Discouragement is one of the most used tools in Satan's toolbox. Discouragement saps us of spiritual and emotional energy. Discouragement tempts us to take a break from the battle. I just got to get out of here. Discouragement tempts us to back away from the community of saints. Discouragement tempts us to lower the heat on our intensity to follow Jesus. We're not going to completely make a break from Jesus, but let's just lower the temperature on our passion, on our zeal for him. Discouragement does all that. Discouragement sometimes comes from people outside the church, as it did here in Ezra 4. Discouragement sometimes comes from people inside the church. Always Satan is at work. Now, we're not told how the Samaritans are discouraging Jews in their pursuit of true worship to rebuild the temple. But let's think, what are some ways that Satan might tempt you with discouragement? I think Satan loves to use gossip and slander to bring discouragement, whether gospel slander against us or against people we love. I think Satan loves to use the betrayal of friends, people who are once close to us who've turned. Satan loves to use broken relationships of many kinds, especially inside the church. Satan loves to use trials like physical sickness and physical pain. Satan loves to use the twisting of words and the impugning of motives. Satan loves to use frustrations in the work when there's thorns in the garden. All I'm trying to do is just simply do a work for the Lord, and I'm getting frustrated, and it's difficult, and my motives are getting twisted, my words are being taken out of context. Why would I even do this anymore? Satan loves to use hardships that come into our lives because of worship and because of the community of faith. Satan loves to discourage us as we see precious friends and family fall away from worship, lose faith. Satan loves to discourage us through open opposition, open hostility. I don't think there's a Christian I've ever talked to where discouragement hasn't been a major tool to distract them from worship. You know, I've often, when I've been tempted by discouragement, I found myself thinking about some island where I can live free of all discouragement. And I dream about that island. Oh, that would be so great. If I could just be transported to that island, you know, where there's no discouragement that presses so hard against my soul, it's so painful. But then I realized, first, there is no island. You know, if we found the island, Satan's going to find me there. And he's going to discourage me with loneliness. He's going to find something to really discourage my heart. There is no island. But more importantly, I realized God didn't place me here on earth to live on an island. There's going to be a day. We have this big island in the sky called heaven. There's not going to be any discouragement there. Isn't that amazing? Amen? But right now, he's placed us here in the midst of a world of frustration to say, dig in. It's going to happen. Don't quit. Don't let Satan succeed in weakening your worship through discouragement. You know, Satan came after Jesus through discouragement. You remember the night before Jesus went to the cross? He's in a garden, and first, he has a guy whom he loves and who's been with him for 3 years betray him with a kiss. And he asks him, Judas, is it with a kiss you betray me? That's not what a kiss is for. Can you imagine how discouraging somebody whom you've loved and invested in for 3 years betraying you with a kiss? And then the other 11 who didn't betray him. Peter, John, would you stay awake and pray with me? This is going to be the hardest night of my life. Would you stay awake and pray with me? Jesus goes down, he's sweating, drops the blood, and he comes back, and they're asleep. And he wakens them up. He says, would you pray? Three times, he finds them asleep. How discouraging is that? Here are my friends I'm counting on. They can't even stay awake to pray for me before I go to the cross to bear the weight of their sin. If Satan comes after Jesus with the tool of discouragement, will he not also come after you? We must expect him to tempt us with discouragement. And when discouragement comes, there ought to be like a big red light, because we know biblical truth. Satan is active. This isn't just people and circumstances going on here. That's how we read it. This is Satan coming after the worship of God in my heart. Over the past 2 years, I've heard several believers who have said something that I really have not heard. I'm trying to remember if I've heard it ever in my life prior to the last 2 years. But I've heard it several times from several, I'd say, good people who are sincere in their walk with Christ. They say, I think I'm going to take a break from the church for a while. I think I'm going to take a break from the church for a while. And I understand as I talk with them that they're saying that out of discouragement. And yet, beloved, I do not find those words in all of sacred scripture. I do not find a godly worshiper of Jesus saying, you know what, I'm going to take a break from church for a while, from your community. So what is the cause of this? I believe it's Satan's opposition to worship. I think he's using discouragement to get us to disengage from Jesus' new community. Is isolated worship easier than corporate worship? Yes. Let's all find that island. Does neglecting corporate worship honor our Lord? No. No. God tells us so. He first tells us so here in Ezra as he teaches us that God cares about the community building the temple together so that the community can worship together. Can you imagine an individual Israelite moving out of Babylon, going into the strange land, and saying, you know what? you guys go on. I think I'm going to find my own little tract of land. I'm going to live my own here, and I'm going to worship the Lord. That wouldn't happen. One, they wouldn't survive it. They recognize it. And we think we can survive it, and maybe we can financially, socially. We can't survive it spiritually, because to worship God, God designed worship to be a corporate activity. And the New Testament parallel to the Old Testament temple is the church. We are the temple of God. I love Ephesians 2. It talks us about us Gentiles being included in this temple now unto the Lord. Listen to what Ephesians 2 says about corporate worship, because it's so tempting to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Some in the early church had become habitual in it. But here's what Ephesians 2 encourages us. For through Christ Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So we have access. We can go through that door and be accepted by God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Gentiles aren't. We're not outsiders anymore. But you're fellow citizens. You're part of this new nation. You're included with the saints and the members of the household of God. You're also included in the family. So it's not just a nation. It's a family of God. And we are being built now, and this is where the temple analogy comes into Paul's mind. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, on the basis of the gospel and the writings of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of this temple, in whom the whole structure, he's talking about a people, the people of God, us, Christians, as being a structure. And we're being joined together. Who are being joined together by? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's joining us together, and we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's who we are when we take on Jesus Christ. We receive this new life. We're growing into a holy temple together in the Lord. And in him, you also, y'all also, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what can we do when discouragement presses against us and starts driving us away from worship? God's resource. Let us cling to God's promises. This people in Zerubbabel's day knew that the reason they returned to the land to rebuild the temple and to be a people again was that the promise of God said that they would be. The whole reason why they're there worshiping is based on a promise. Every promise, every time. God is forever faithful. So before they left Babylon and were freed from captivity in Jeremiah 29, God says this, "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to visit you with a blessing, and I will fulfill my promise to you, and I'm going to bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem, where there's a temple, where there's sacrifice, where there's worship together as a nation." So this is the people who knew that God was faithful. They knew that in spite of all the discouragements they were facing from the Samaritans of the land, that God, his purpose, would prevail. And it's the promise that caused them to stay in and not quit with discouragement. It's the promise of God. Beloved, let us think often of the promise of God. Whenever we hear discouragement, let's move toward a promise to be encouraged, to be strengthened. David would say, "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life." The third tool we find here is fear. So the people are discouraged, and it says in verse 4, "And made them afraid to build the temple, and they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." Fear is a powerful motivator. Two most powerful motivators in the face of the earth and all of creation, faith and fear. Satan loves to use fear as his primary motivator. God calls to faith as our motivator. But fear here, I wish I could say, oh, you know, all this opposition against this people, and they just breezed through it victoriously. Nope. It was through discouragement, it was through fear that the work on the temple stopped for 15 years. God had to send them two other guys by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to say, "Hey guys, remember why we're here. You guys, because of discouragement and because of the threats that were made against you, you stopped work, and it seemed reasonable to stop, but you now have gone on and on and on, and you need to reengage." The fears of the people were many. They're asking same kind of questions many have asked. Will I have enough money to finish this project once it's begun? Will we have enough resources? What's God going to do in the future? Will our enemies attack us and kill us? Will we be able to protect our children in this environment if we have babies and they begin to grow and they go to school? What's going to happen to them because they're the minority and everyone around hates them? Will we be able to make a living and feed our families among a people who hate us? Will we lose everything we've invested to get here? All these fears and many more. Satan loves to use fear to hinder our worship. Our fears paralyze us. They tempt us to back away from a radical commitment. They change our focus away from the Lord and onto these circumstances that are tenuous and scary. And beloved, this kind of fear, it is never, ever, ever from the Lord. Again, whenever we experience in our soul, it's almost physical, isn't it? Can't we almost physically feel when this fear kind of enters into our heart and our mind? We can feel it. It keeps us awake at night. And beloved, whenever that happens, no, this is not from the Lord. This is a satanic assault upon my life. So what are we to do? Well, God's resources, and that I love his promise to us in Isaiah 41. The promises are everywhere, but it says, fear not, over and over, fear not, fear not, fear not. I'm with you. I'm personal. I'm going to see you through. I'm the God who ordains the end from the very beginning. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am the Lord. It's I who say, fear not. So God's resource, I believe, is perseverance in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let fears push you away and push you into some corner where we huddle up and we just try to protect ourselves. Let us go forward knowing the Lord is our conqueror. The Lord is our victor. He is with us. He will strengthen us. Let us persevere. Paul says, therefore, having done everything else to stand firm. Stand firm. Sometimes victory is simply not getting pushed back into a corner. Just me, I'm going to stand my ground. And how do I do that? Not in my own strength, because this enemy, he will overwhelm me. I'm going to stand my ground by the work of the Lord. Our time is gone. We'll just quickly mention the last two attacks or tools: slander, false accusation. There's false accusations. They connect with some of the truth about Jerusalem being a troublemaking city. But there are false accusations that were made that are stirring up trouble by pointing and twisting past history as well as present events. Satan came after Jesus in the same way as the religious leaders sought after false witnesses to bring testimony against Jesus. And those false witnesses ultimately were found to condemn before the Sanhedrin. Again, if Satan comes after Jesus with the tool of slander, who's perfect, will he not also come after us? We must expect him to tempt us away from worship through slander. He is a liar from the beginning. His language is lies. What do we do in the face of slander, in the face of words spoken against us to defeat us? Our resource is what? It's cleansing by the blood. Every accusation against us, whether true or false, falls away from us when we place ourselves under the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It provides us with righteousness as we stand before God. The last tool in Satan's toolbox here is one that he's used with our brothers and sisters all over the world, and it may use us. In our country, we've been largely free of it, and that's violence, physical assault, especially through government power or abuse. Artaxerxes tells him, okay, stop the work. And what happens in verse 23 and 24 is that in haste they went to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them to cease. I don't know exactly what that means, but force and power means force and power. It means weapons. It means assault. Some of them likely died. It means that likely destroyed whatever little of the temple had already been built by that time to undo the work. Beloved, we are right to pray for God to protect us from violent assaults. And he sometimes does that, often does that, like with Daniel closing the mouths of the lions. But sometimes God protects his people through violent assaults, not from them, but through them. Here's such an important aspect for us to consider, I believe. As we look at this big picture, we ask, who controls the heart and the mind, the decisions of King Artaxerxes? Who made the decision? Stop it. Who controls that king? Answer all through the book, the answer is, God controls, God controls, God controls. Beloved, when we open up whatever news source we open up to and we read of the trouble because of decisions made by rulers all throughout this world and some within our own country, what happens? So often we get stirred up. Oh no, and become anxious. And we forget to first start our day with the Bible rather than whatever news source. Because the Bible tells us that king isn't sovereign. My God is sovereign. And whatever that king does, guess what? I can take it easy. I don't know how it's going to work out for God's glory. I know it will, because I know that God turns the hearts of the kings wherever so ever he will. And we can trust him that God is actually ruling over the rulers. Amen? So let's not be a people. Oh, let's be alert. Let's be wise. Let's be smart about voting. Let's be active. I'm not saying being passive. But let us not be a people who are anxious and troubled by whoever is doing whatever in any government office. Let us instead go to our Lord and pray. And what's the last tool, the last resource that God gives us to overcome? Because many are suffering now, many in really harsh ways. Of our brothers and sisters, many have lost their jobs. Many are in prisons throughout the world. Many are being beaten today. Many are being chased down, hunted down like animals. Many are dying, and many have lost loved ones because of Jesus. Satan loves to use this tool. It's the last tool, especially when the others don't seem to work against God's people. What do? Hope in Christ's victory. Our Lord Jesus is the conqueror. He is the victorious king. He wins the war. He allows hard things for his people to endure, but in the end, he comes and he makes everything new, and he brings a glory such as we cannot possibly imagine. Let us not be a people who look at the scoreboard in the first quarter, but let us be a people who read the book and say, this is how it all ends. And everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ ends with reigning with Jesus in glory. I'm going to finish with a verse from 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood all throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion. To him be all the authority, all the power, and all the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener to our radio ministry, we're so thankful for you, and we pray for you. We pray that God would use this program to strengthen your faith, to engage you in the ministry of your own local church, so that your church is stronger in worship and love and fellowship because of your presence and participation. We also pray that this ministry strengthens you for the battle. You and I, we have an enemy against that wages war against our soul, Satan himself, and we need to be alert to his schemes, and we also need to be encouraged and strengthened. And so we want to encourage you. We'd love to send you a Bible promise book. God's promises are some of the very best tools to keep us from the discouragement that Satan throws our way. So if you'd like a free Bible promise little book, we would love to send that to you. Just let us know and we'll send it to you. May God bless you.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the